I'm appreciative of words like Christmas carols like that that we don't sing all that often, but remind us that Jesus did come into this world just like us, knows what life was like for us, because he lived it too. Smiles he knew, and even our sadnesses as well. And it is in the name of that Savior, the Emmanuel, God with us, that I offer our message and reflection for you tonight. It comes again from that reading from John chapter 3, verse 21. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Now, we've been talking this Advent about the lights of Christmas. Between the lights here at church, the lights you might have at home or see out in business, light is a big part of Christmas. The star guided the wise men, the glory of the Lord and shown there in the angels, and that's what awed the shepherds. And Jesus is called the light, capital L, of the world, and he came into the world. That's what we hear in that verse. Truth comes into the light because Jesus came as the light. Now, there's even more, you know, as you hear this by itself, it doesn't sound as much like a Christmas reading, but or an Advent reading. But if I read to you more of the context from John chapter 3, you might see where it fits in. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the light comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God, through the strength of God, done through God. Nicodemus is the person this was addressed to. Jesus says, the light has come into the world. He's referring to himself, but he's saying all of this to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus isn't one of the characters we spend a lot of time on at Christmas time, let alone in Christendom in general, but just a sort of a reminder for us of who this man was. He's a Pharisee. There were at most 6,000, maybe 7,000 Pharisees who lived at the time of Jesus. They were people who took the law of God very, very seriously, and I'll say more about that in a moment. But we're also told that Nicodemus was a member of the ruling council of the Jews. That means he is one of what would be the equivalent for us in the United States of the Supreme Court. 70 people, 70 men who are regarded to have wisdom and understanding, who then had that influence because their word as that ruling council literally was the word over all Jews around the world. And Nicodemus was on that council. He was that man of influence and wisdom. There's one last thing we know about him, not from this passage, but from later on. Later, after Nicodemus comes to believe fully in Jesus, it's Nicodemus who supplies the spices that are used for Jesus' body and his embalming. And the only way he could have supplied the 75 or so pounds of spices for that is if he was a wealthy man. So we know Nicodemus was wise and influential. He was on a ruling council. He was a Pharisee. We know he was wealthy. Maybe that explains one reason why he came to Jesus at night. He had a lot to lose. He had a lot to lose in terms of the other Jews and his other Pharisees, and even especially the ruling council members, questioning why he would seek out this bit of a bizarre prophet who's come on down from Galilee, this carpenter's son, this Jesus of Nazareth. Why in the world would someone of such high standing go and see Jesus? He's risking this. He's risking people questioning him and even rejecting him. So that may be one reason why he comes at night. But lest we jump ahead and judge Nicodemus, it's worth noting that there's another reason why rabbis, why you would go see someone at night. And that is the scholars in Jesus' day, those who wrote the other parts, not of the Bible, but of the Jewish literature, the Mishnah, the written down oral, what became written down, but the formerly oral tradition of the Jews. That book says that the finest time for someone to study the God's word, study the law, was at night. During the day, you had all your interruptions, right? Chickens have to be fed, kids are fighting, bills have to be paid, all of those things. So night was less distractions, and it was a wonderful time to reflect on the word of God, on this word, on the law. And Pharisees spent a lot of time doing that. So maybe Nicodemus was coming to see Jesus because he wanted that uninterrupted time to reflect on the law with him. The law really mattered a lot to Pharisees, like Nicodemus and the other 6,000 or so. They had spent time, if you remember, the Pharisees their name literally means the separated ones. They had said, all of Judaism failed. We didn't follow God's ways. Because of that, we got hauled off into captivity and spent 70 years there. Now that we're back, let's lock down, let's nail down, let's be absolutely clear of what it's going to take to keep God's law. And if we will do that well, we'll never suffer like we did before. So that's the quest that the Pharisees were on. They did this to the nth degree. I'll give you an example. The Mishnah that I referred to has hundreds of pages, more than 26 volumes of pages written about the law. There are, I believe, 30 chapters just on one subject, the Sabbath, right? They spent about 80% of their time arguing about the Sabbath and about circumcision, which I'm not really good at math, but the Sabbath is one day out of seven, and circumcision, last time I checked, only applies to 50% of the population. So it's kind of interesting that they spend all their time about that. But let me just drill into the Sabbath for a moment. They wanted to nail down again so that we would never come under this judgment, never have God reject us and send us off into captivity again. They wanted to nail down the understanding of the Sabbath. But what does the commandment say? You shall honor the Lord on the Sabbath and do no work. So, do no work. What does that mean? Well, what's work? If you, for example, if you go to Israel, we're taking a tour there next November, and when we're in Jerusalem on a Sunday in our hotel, you'll experience an example of this, because the elevator has what's called the Sabbath setting. It stops on every single floor, because by the Jewish interpretation, pushing the button on the elevator is doing work, and thou shalt not work on the Sabbath. Instead, honor the Lord. Another example would be tying a knot. If a man wanted to get water out of the well, he could not tie a knot to tie the rope onto the bucket and then lower it down into the well. You have to get creative. For a woman to tie a knot on her girdle was acceptable on the Sabbath. So if he asked his wife to come out and tie her girdle onto the bucket and then lowered that down, then they could get water out of the well. Sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? All this little picky-uni kind of stuff. But this is what the Pharisees were so concerned with. Here's what happens. Not only is it kind of ridiculous, but it tends to obscure, to block, to eclipse what God gave as a gift of simplicity. Love the Lord your God with all your mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest of all commandments. And in the keeping of all these other commandments, in these extra little rules and traditions and interpretations and pages and thousands of rules to follow, eclipse and block and hinder and distort what is pure love and pure light from God. That's why Jesus' words to Nicodemus are such a shock. Yes, the words, God so loved the world that he sent his son. But even before that, his words when he says to him, I tell you the truth, you must be born again or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus thinks that means entering again into his mother's womb. But what Jesus is referring to is a letting go of the ways of keeping the law, letting go of all this man's effort and man's interpretations and man's extra rules piled on top of God's word, and instead be born again by the Spirit so the Spirit can help you keep it simply, keep it clearly, keep it in a way that shines out God's love and shines out his light for all to see. As we heard Jesus say, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that what he has done, it's clear that what he has done has been done through God. It is perhaps then the reason Nicodemus came was he realized this emptiness, this lack of fulfillment that keeping all the rules had produced. Yes, I'm fulfilling all of the law. Yes, my head is full of all of those rules, but my heart and my soul are aching for something more. And I think at Christmas time, we're in touch with that idea of aching for something more. Yes, the carols are beautiful and reminders. Yes, are all of our traditions and songs and whatnot. What we really need is this born-againness of Jesus. Him being real, first as that baby, and then as the one living in our hearts to help us do and keep and shine and love and care for others. It is that gift at Christmas that helps God's light, the big L, Jesus, shine more brightly when we live and love and shine light through him and because of him. We're not worried about the rules and the traditions, but instead we are simply relying on the love and on the light he first shines on us. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn it. He sent it to save it, to change us, to free us, to strip away the extra things that we somehow think we need, and instead the simplicity of letting him be born again in us this Christmas will strengthen us and help us to shine. May God help us do that now and always. Amen. I invite you to take a moment to